consider the lilies. They don't toil nor spin. There's not a king with more splendor than them. Consider the sparrow. They don't plant nor sow, but they're fed by the master who watches them grow. We have a heavenly Father above with eyes so full of mercy and a heart so full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. May I introduce you to this friend of mine who hangs out the stars and tells the sun when to shine. He kisses the flowers each morning with dew, but he's not too busy to care about me and you. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes so full of mercy and a heart so full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. Yes, consider the lilies, and then you will know. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Spiritual Conversations with your host, Drake Miller. It's been a minute. It's been a hot minute since we've talked. A lot has happened. One of the last times I talked to you, I had graduated from undergrad, and then you went with me through a little bit of my summer last summer. I was traveling a lot, so I really didn't get to come to you a good bit. I left you kind of in the middle of Psalm 23. And we were talking about how we have a shepherd, even in the midst of a war, right? And I was speaking to you about the dichotomy of the war in heaven and the war on earth, and how, you know, sometimes down here it's hard to see who's winning that war. And I use the analogy, if you'll just ride home and ask him, our Father in heaven will write us back and let us know that heaven is still advancing, hell is still diminishing, this world is melting, but eternity to come is drawing closer and closer to us. We have hope. I really don't have time to walk through everything that's happened, but I'm just glad to be back. I'm finally glad to be back. I've wrestled with this for quite a while. And believe me, my schedule is insane. Being a grad student is everything you've probably ever heard it to be. But I know the Lord has given me something to tell you, and I really hope it helps you. I hope you've really been able to have a good past few months. I hope the Lord is blessing you. Revival is happening all over the nation, all over the world, close and afar. Revival is breaking out. If you're in the Athens area, we are having prayer services on the main campus of the University of Georgia at the chapel on April 17th, 19th, and 20th, all at 7 p.m. And so we want everybody who can possibly be involved in that to come be involved in that. We're just looking for God to really start that revival on campus. We've had some faithful college ministers and students from our church that have been just working. They've been plowing the field. They've been really, really doing some good work there for the past few years. And we're really praying that the Lord is going to do something great. Today, I want to talk about rest. I want to continue on our series of Psalm 23, and I'm going to kind of take a step back for a minute from doing verse by verse. I'll get back to that the next time I talk to you, but I want to talk about rest. And I mean rest for the mind. I mean peace for the mind. I want to help us get refocused. I want to help us move out of the torment that many of us live in, mental torment, that is. I want to help us navigate it. I want to just give some encouragement. I want to get us into the place that God wants us to be. It's not hard to see how in this day and time, men and women could find themselves racked with mental torment. We know that there are many spirits which fill our land, and certainly not every spirit we face is of God. Scripture tells us that. And Scripture also tells us that Satan himself has come down unto us, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. We know all this. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith fail not, seeing that Satan desired to have him, that he might sift him as wheat. So that tells us if we want to be concerned with things Jesus sees fit to pray for, then we must be concerned about our faith, and more specifically, our faith in the context of this world and the adversary which would like to destroy us in it, taking our faith and thus our hope. And Jesus even foretells the events which would attend the end, those things that would classify the day in which we now find ourselves. He told a group of men in his day, he said, "As for all these things which ye now behold, as for all these things, as for the temple which those disciples and men saw in their day, and the beautiful structures, civilizations, and visible assets we see in ours, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they ask him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when all these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that ye not be deceived." So right there, he's warning us that deception is going to be the first thing on the menu of the last days. And deception has to do with our minds. So it's no wonder our minds are under attack. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not after them." He said, don't follow men who claim to be Christ, but are not. It's being foreshadowing of the Antichrist, who will deceive many into worshiping him. And friends, it is that day and that spirit, the Antichrist, which we have to do. For John wrote that there are many antichrists which have come out of us, but were not of us, ready to deceive many of us. "But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet by and by. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." And these days, these events were prophetic for those men, but they are more than a reality for us. We live in this kind of day. We live in a day where nation does rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I mean, let's be real here. We have wars above us in the heavenlies as hell fights for its diminishing kingdom. Not to mention Satan has come down to us to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the word says. And we know we have wars about us. Our world is in conflict. And we see all those famines and pestilence, peril and sword, all those things Paul said could not separate us from the love of God, but he did not say that they would not try. We see all these prophecies being fulfilled in our day. Jesus continues, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. When you shall see Jerusalem engaged in battle and Israel involved in conflict, look up. Then let all which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. He said, get out of that place, and don't let anybody else go in, for these be the day of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And then he goes on, he gives warning to pregnant women. He said, but woe unto them that are with child. And he gives warning to nursing mothers, to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. We're living here. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations. So distress was promised with perplexity. So distress and perplexity were foretold of us to be living in this day. The seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for good reason, it sounds like. And for looking after those things which are coming to the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So we've got heaven and earth shaking. We've got men's hearts failing, nations in perplexity and distress, and nothing but stormy seas on the horizon. It sounds like just another day in our reality. And this is but a snapshot of what was prophesied and what we now contend with. So it's not unlikely saints are wore out in the mind for having to contend with all this. There's a war above us, beneath us, about us, and there's even a war within us. Even Paul talks about a war in his members and a war in his mind. And we must contend with all this while seeking to live a life of faith. And if you aren't living a life of faith, then don't tune me out yet. No wonder we have people, saint or sinner, dealing with sickness of the mind. There's a battle of good and evil. Heaven and hell is raging a war in our brain and in our mind, and there's no place to find rest, it seems. There's a scripture in Daniel that says of the Antichrist, which is the real power behind the throne of evilness in our day, that he would speak great things against the Most High, and shall wear out or persecute the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So even the old prophet Daniel tells us that the Antichrist, the one behind a lot of human commotion we see today, shall come to, one, speak things against the Most High, and we know we deal with blasphemers and false prophets and all manner of wickedness spoken against heaven. We deal with that today. And he would come to change the times and laws. That one is obvious. With the sins that are being legalized today, truths are lied about and lies are truthed about, right? What was right is now wrong, and what's wrong is now right. It always seems that the untruths are running about and what's true is hobbling behind to catch up. But it's that second one. Wear out the saints. I believe the main way he will do this for most of us here and now is through the mind. It's the constant words we hear spoken against the Most High. It's the spirit of deception that gets in our mind. It's the battle in our brain. It's the constant changing of times and laws, the constant mess of a reality that we find ourselves in, that he will use to persecute us and to attempt to wear us down. We know it to be true because Jesus warned of people's hearts or minds or consciousness failing them for fear. And these are men who walked with God. They were saints, as we call them in the church today. The inner conflict, the outer circumstance, the news reports, and the present state would become too much. And men would stop pressing on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. Men would and will stop pressing on, deciding where they are is as far as they can go. The sun is too hot, the desert is too dry, and men will look up, give up, and stop short of the promise before them. The battle in the mind becomes too much. Hopelessness and fear wins, and men lose out on what they were first assured they would reach. They let go of what they first love and hold tenaciously to something less than just trying to survive. Even a good and godly sainted wife of a well-known minister admitted in front of the entire congregation that she sat on her couch some time ago and said with tears, "I don't know what to do." And then she bore the question that many of us don't know what to say to. She said, "What do you do when there's nothing you can do?" And we know sinners will contend with all of this in another way. Those with and without hope will see this all as too much and contend with the wiles of this world and the overwhelming nature of these times with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And Scripture tells us this will cause their heart to be overcharged and they will be unaware when the end comes. The original placement of this warning was for the disciple. So those of us in the elect are not, quote, immune to this. Those enlightened and those of us not yet in the way are susceptible to falling. Friend, be real. Even the strongest among us is dealing with or has dealt with weariness and battles of the mind. Paul even tells us that people will perform in all manners of ways to disguise the pain, the frustration, and the darkness inside of them. He said, "Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." That's been a promise so far. But then he said, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, and covetous, and boasters, and proud, and blasphemers, and disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, and false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors and heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Men who claim to know God or who never did, both will and currently do try to soothe their battled and battered mind with things of this world. We see some of us in this world are boastful. Some of us have a pride problem. Some of us are just outright blasphemers. We have disobedient people among us, unthankful, unholy, people without natural affection, all those things. And while many are aware of it, saying, "This is just how I am," all those things are evil and corrupt spirits which have gone out into the world to destroy people's minds. We who know the word know these things are not flesh and blood. We know that. They're principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. These are spirits which come to infect the mind, to wear out the saints and keep the sinner in bondage. No wonder suicide, anxiety, depression, and all manner of mental torment is rampant, despite this generation being some of the brightest, most successful people who have ever lived. That pride many people claim to have is just the other side of shame and guilt that we try to hide. That high-mindedness and boasting is a cover-up for thoughts of worthlessness and suicide. We come across as fear so people don't know how weak we feel. Many people who walk this earth, they want help. They're looking for help. They may even know they need help, but they don't know where to find it. Many times people see these things in themselves. They see the rudeness, the fierceness, the mean spirit. They see this and they want to turn away. And while they may want to change, they don't know the answer. So their self-revelation causes their mental state to worsen. The cover-up gets more intense until one day the one who doesn't know God also falls to the floor, crashes under the pressure, much like a tired actor in a play, and decides this is where it ends. I can't do this. They too say, I don't know what to do. Some of the most successful, smartest, most fun people known to man have died often by their own hand without God believing there was no hope and entering into eternity where that is true. Whether saint or sinner, warned to watch or given over to a reprobate mind, both are at risk of their hearts or minds failing them for fear and all other manner of emotion. Both, either trying their best to fight the good fight of faith in the midst of roaring waters and roaring lions, as is a reference to the devil, or those who have no hope except to try to survive and deal with the wiles of this world alone, both are at risk of saying, I don't know what to do. It's happened to saint and sinner, bond free. People just in the past few years have taken their own life. Good people. Some of us have taken their own lives because they just simply did not know what to do. Satan has come down to steal, kill, and destroy. He's come to steal our mental peace, joy, mental stability, kill our mental state, rack our mind and heart and emotions, and allow the turmoil inside of us to destroy us. It's our plan. It is his plan for those who know God and those who do not. And you know what? We've danced all around it, but let's make this thing plain. You know how Satan does this? How he attempts to destroy us? It's not directly. He can't touch anyone without the permission of Christ. If Satan could kill us, we'd all be dead. We know that from Job. You know how he's able to cause both saint and sinner, those in Christ and those still lost without hope, to fall to the ground, stop in the desert, and say, I can't do this. Give up. He does it by getting our focus on the wrong thing. He does it by getting our hearts or minds to fail. The cause of failure is overwhelmed by the cares of life. That's often what is on the certificate of death for our mental state. Overwhelmed by the cares this life. He can't directly kill us, but he can convince us to self-destruct. Either physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, or in any other capacity, he can convince us to do so. He can get us to get our eye on the wrong thing, seeing and focusing on just that which is about us instead of what our life in the next world will be or could be. Listen to me for a moment, because I'll come back to this again. I hear a lot of preaching and teaching trying to convince people that somehow in this world we can be comfortable. Somehow we're to inherit complete rest, comfort, happiness, all of that while this side of glory. And I'm not going to promise that to you. This world is not our home, and for a good reason. It will melt away as a burning heap. All things will be destroyed and all stones turned over. Jesus even promised his people, in this world, you will have tribulation. Some within, some without, and some about. But we all will have tribulation. This world has nothing to give, nothing to promise, and surely nothing that can truly solve the heart and mind problems that you and I face. That's why those men who we read about in Scripture are that faced all manner of outward and inner conflict always kept their focus up into the other world. Let's first see what Paul has to say about his life of inward and outward conflict. He said, "Are they ministers of Christ?" Speaking of Jews, which he had just got done equating himself with, he said, "I speak as a fool. I am more." What are you in more of, Paul? He said, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." He said he died often. I don't know how, but he said he did. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." So he was beaten with stripes 5 times, 39 stripes each. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen." So if your friends and like neighbors have turned against you, you're in the company of Paul. "In perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in perils in the wilderness." So in the city, in the country, it doesn't make a difference. There's peril there too. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So people who you thought were friends but hugged you so tightly just to get the knife good and square in your back. Yep, he had that to contend too. "In weariness," the next verse says, "in weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmity. So apparently all Paul had to glory in at this time was his infirmities. Sounds like a lot of us. And he said, this is just those things without. Or on the outside, he contends with. But he said in another place, we are troubled on every side. We're perplexed. We are persecuted. And we are definitely cast down. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death. Now that's a promise. We who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us. Sounds like a lot of us here lately. Death worketh in us. But life in you, he said. Sounds pretty rough, Paul. But it sounds pretty honest. We're troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, bearing death so that life may come forth. Jesus Christ promised all this to us, and Paul demonstrated those promises, and for that sake, so did Christ. But on the other side of that, of the outward peril and the inward conflict, he said this, we're troubled on every side. Yet we are not distressed. We're perplexed, but we are not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed. One man said, we may be knocked down, but we are not knocked out. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. He didn't say our outward man didn't perish. He said, though our outward man does perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. That means somewhere, even though our inward man may feel conflicted, out of the conflict is coming a renewal. Same day. He said, you may be conflicted, but day by day our inward man is renewed. For our light affliction, Paul just called all this that we experience light affliction. What? Light. Paul doesn't know that some of us have lost good friends in the past few years, too many to count, to a disease we can't see. Paul didn't miss out on jobs, marriages, moves, life changes that were good because the world shut down. Paul isn't dealing with an economy that's crashing and finances that we don't know where they're going to come from, and the guy that collects our rent with his hand out. God sees all this, but Paul didn't. Paul didn't know that all of this was going to happen, and he didn't. But he had perils of his own, and he called them light. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul summed it up. He said, friend, if we can get our mind off of the now and see the eternal weight of glory that we are to inherit after dealing with all that we contend with, we will see our inward and outward conflict as just light affliction that tarry but for a moment. He said, it's going to be light and it's going to be quick. All of this is just light and quick compared to the weighty and eternal reward of glory that we will get when we finish our fight of faith. This has to be our perspective. We have to see things as light and quick compared to the weighty and eternal glory we will receive. When you compare your troubles to mine or someone else's, you may think them heavy. But that's when you know your scale is wrong. Compare everything you contend with and all the battles within and without to heaven. And they're just all light and quick. And better yet, it says these afflictions, these outward and inward battles work for us. They are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. They were put in our path that they may work for us, eventually turning to us for a testimony. They are sent to us to add to our story that we tell when we wear a crown in heaven. We shall put on our robe and tell the story of how we made it over. All that we deal with is just to add to the story. A minister a while ago shared a little analogy about a boy reading a book. His mom asked him to come get dishes and do them and clean the kitchen, and he said, can I finish my book first, Mom? She said, no, son, it'll be quick, and then you can go back to your book. And he said, but I'm in the middle chapters. And she said, no, you can come here and clean the dishes and then go back. It'll be quick. Well, he sped through the whole book, and he got to the end chapters, and he saw where his villain lost, the superhero won. And everything turned out all right. And he went into the kitchen and he said, nah, 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 old villain. You might have been winning in the middle chapters, but the last chapter is twice as much. Listen, the villain in your mind, the villain in your life, whatever it is, the thing that steals your sleep, your joy, your peace, whatever it is, it's just working for you so that your ending chapters are twice as much. You recover all and you have a story to tell. Don't fight what is working for you. Just let it work. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. These light afflictions are working for us that the glory may be revealed in us. Just let it work. When you think you're about to lose your mind, just remind yourself, this is working for me, and one day it will turn to me for a testimony, and I shall inherit eternal and weighty glory for this. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same to hope. The same that is subject to vanity is subjected in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we are children of God, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. The groaning you feel in yourself is something even Paul said we all feel. You're not alone, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. There's a song that says, I never lost my praise. I never lost my joy. I never lost my peace. And I never lost my hope. Don't lose hope, because we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it. Remember that. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you sit on your couch or in your car or lay in your bed and ask the question, what do I do when there is nothing I can do? The Spirit knows. One place it says that men reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they're at their wits' end. You ever been there? But they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Jesus said that the waves may be roaring, but when we cry unto him, he can make the sea around us still. Reminds me of those still waters he leads us by. Friend, there are some times we're at our wits' end and all we can do is cry, but make sure you're crying unto the Lord. And that's when he starts interceding. When we are weak, we are in the best place, because it's in our weakness he is made strong. The divine law of attraction says God is drawn to a need. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. One place Jacob said, all these things are against me, but we must remember all these things are not all things. Just because all things around you are seemingly against you does not mean all things are against you. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? You're predestinated, you're called, you're justified, you're glorified, and yet there are still times that all these things is all we can speak to at the moment. I was talking to some friends who were telling me of all they were dealing with, and it was a moment where no one really had any words. I felt compassion, but my jaw dropped at the waves of life that was crashing at them. They got done listing their peril, and I said with a blown facial expression, "You know, sometimes all we can say is, what shall we say then?" I mean, really, what can we say to some of these things we're experiencing now? What can the human mind conjure up that will help? Human words and reasoning can't calm the storm in someone's mind. Human words don't create jobs or heal bones or heal cancer or pay bills. So what can we truly say to these things? As I said, Jacob looked around and said, all these things are against me, but all these things are not all things. Paul answered and said, if God be for us, who can be against us? So all these things may be against you, but God is for you. So in reality, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So while all these things are against us, he's giving us all things. Sounds like it's working for us. That eternal weight of glory that Paul talked about. Sounds like that all these things is just light and quick compared to the eternal weight that's working for us. So just have patience while it works. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. So if part of your torment is the charge people are laying against you, you must remember they didn't die for you, so they can't charge you nor justify you. That's God's job. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and maketh intercession for us. So they shall persecute us and condemn us, but we don't have to live in persecution or nor condemnation. He said, now therefore there is no condemnation to them who live in Christ Jesus. What they do to us does not have to affect us. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And we live by that, except when it comes to letting the persecutions and the perils of this world affect us. But when things of this world try to torment us, we lay claim to them. We claim them as our own. We bring them into our house and let them destroy us. We won't touch sin with a 10-foot pole, but we'll let the enemy in our own mind throw us around like a rag doll. If you're not in this world, don't let the perils of this world get into your house. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, all those things that Jesus Christ promised we would contend with? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, Paul said, in all these things. So it sounds like all these things that are against us. Jacob said, all these things are against me. All these things that we deal with, in them we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, nor any other creature shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Jesus Christ In the middle of all those promises of peril, persecution, famine, pestilence, nakedness, and sword. That's why Jesus also squeezed in some promises like, be not terrified. Go back and read Luke 21. You'll miss that. Be not terrified. There shall not an hair of your head perish. He said, I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. In your patience possess ye your soul. That's why Paul said, we with patience wait for it, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. And lastly, he said, when these things begin to come to pass, when all these things start happening, then look up. Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. It says of Jesus himself, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had joy set before him, a place in heaven waiting for him. So he endured cross and despise the shame, but he inherited that eternal weight of glory for it. So friends, look up. The Hebrew writer said, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So friend, we can't have any of us falling. So friend, be healed. In the name of Jesus, let your mind be healed. We're often wanting rest down here in this world. We want rest for our minds, our bodies, spirits, emotions. We want rest. We use the words of Jesus to readily access rest. For Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in the context Jesus was talking, he was promising rest from all the cares of law and life that wear us out. And he was saying he will not wear us down or wear us out, opposite that terrible spirit that we now contend with. But there's more to that. There's more there than meets the eye. In Deuteronomy 3, the Lord said this, and I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Speaking of Israel possessing the promised land, and ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war, or all that are able to be in battle. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that you have much cattle. Tell me the Lord doesn't take care of us and know what we have. He was talking to them about these big, mighty battles. And he said, but I know you have a lot of cattle, so I'm going to take care of your cattle too. All of those shall abide in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord God hath given them beyond Jordan. And then shall you return, every man unto his possession which I have given you. The Lord told Israel, when you have possessed the land which you were promised, then I will give you rest. But before that, your focus need not to be rest. Your focus needs to be strength and preparedness for the battle. Now, we can discuss over what the promised land represents and what it meant, but regardless the promised land and what it meant there, for the modern day church, the promised land is heaven. That land flowing with milk and honey. Friends, our focus right now does not need to be getting or finding rest. The Lord promised He would give us that when we get there. Our focus right now needs to be that the Lord would keep our eyes looking up, seeing that our redemption draweth nigh, and pray continually for strength to fight on until we possess the land we were promised. Our focus should be heaven, and our prayer should be strength. There's an old song which says, I woke up this morning feeling fine. I woke up with heaven on my mind. I woke up with joy in my soul, because I knew my Lord had control. I knew I was walking in the light, because I had been on my knees in the night. And I'd pray till the Lord gave me a sign. And now I'm feeling mighty fine. It goes on, well, I'm feeling mighty fine. I've got heaven on my mind. Don't you know I want to go where the milk and the honey flow? There's a light that always shines down inside this heart of mine. I've got heaven on my mind, and I'm feeling mighty fine. You want to get to feeling mighty fine? Just go ahead and get heaven on your mind. Listen, it'll be worth it all. I promise. Our focus must be heaven. It's when the enemy gets our focus off the Lord and off our reward, he starts getting us down, and soon he gets us out. As long as we focus on what our God is doing and not focus on what our enemy is doing, we'll be all right. But as soon as we get our focus off of our advocate and get our focus on our adversary, oftentimes we get into a very discouraged place. All we have to do is start giving our attention to the seed that the adversary of our soul, the devil, wants to plant in our mind. See, he's the adversary of our soul, but he targets our mind to get there. Maybe that's why Paul admonished us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If a thought is in your mind, bring it into captivity and judge the spirit behind the thought. If the thought is of peace and not evil, it's of God. You can release it from prison and let it rule in your mind. But if it is of evil, torment, self-deprecation, or self-destruction, kick it out. Give it no space and move on. You must wake up every day, day by day. I'm not saying it's easy, but I have to do this too. You must wake up every day, day by day, and say to those things which torment you, I'm not thinking about you today. I'm not watering the seed of the enemy in my mind today. The attention you give the thoughts of the enemy is like the water to a seed. It just helps it grow. So the more attention you give to those tormenting thoughts, the more they're going to grow. And the more attention you give to the Lord in your mind, they're going to grow. And I'm not saying that this is the easiest thing in the world, but day by day, just keep doing it. Go on and think about those things free in your mind that can save you, strengthen you, and keep your head hooking up. In short, my message is this: cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And when you receive the promise, you'll receive rest. for yet a little while. And he that shall come, and will not tarry. The Lord will come quickly, in the twinkling of an eye, will be caught up with him, ready to receive our reward, which Scripture tells us is with him. Just have patience. Keep fighting the good fight until you possess the land of promise. And when we get there, everybody will be happy over there. We'll sing. We'll shout. We'll dance about. We'll have joy. We'll be living in eternal and weighty glory. And we'll have rest. But until then, have strength, have patience, and let the things in your life work. Let patience have its perfect work in your life. I hope this helped you. I hope it made sense. Listen, we're all going through it. I think we've all been going through it for as long as there's been an it to go through. And I'm not going to promise you that we're going to find that land of milk and honey while on this earth. I'm not going to promise you that this world is meant to be easy, or this world is even meant to be comfortable. The good part of that promise was Jesus said, "But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." But he did say, in this world, you will have tribulation. And if you don't know the Lord, then I dare say that tribulation isn't really working much for you. So I hope something I've said has spurred you to bring it to the Lord and let him allow it to work for you so you too can inherit that glory. Until next time, thank you and be blessed. And I would love to see you at Restoration Apostolic Church, 110 Moores Grove Road, Winterfield, Georgia. We're having incredible revival just on this Sunday alone. We had 3 filled with the Holy Ghost, 5 people baptized. It's insane. Just get in the flow and flow on, because the Spirit of God is moving. And if you don't quite know what that means, reach out to me and I'll be happy to explain it. But as I said, until next time, thank you and be blessed.